can't believe John Ritchie didn't make it tonight. Last days. You know what happened to him, do you? He had a knee replacement surgery. Today. I hadn't heard if he's okay. I was going to call, but I forgot. Well, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're getting ready to review the doctrine of the rebound technique. You should have your notes, should have picked them up. If not, you can look on with someone else if they let you. All right, well, this is your opportunity to make application with regard to this doctrine if you need to. And it's very easy to slip out of fellowship as a believer with God, and He has provided a system for us to rapidly, quickly, and under grace, and every time, get back in fellowship with Him without a big rigmarole, walking aisles, confessing to somebody through a screen. On and on it goes. All the things that religion and all the hoops that they try to drag people through with regard to the issue of sinning. Like any doctrine, this doctrine becomes, as you listen to it and hear it and in fellowship and think about it, it makes perfect sense. It's the only way to go. So if you need to rebound, this is your opportunity to do so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for all of the grace benefits that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank You for the knowledge that You have given us so that we can operate before You with honor in the angelic conflict. Bless this assembly with insight and appreciation for this doctrine. In Christ's name, amen. All right, first things first. This is something you learned at Maranatha Church. You might have learned it somewhere else, but you definitely learned it here. You're not going to find it just anywhere else. Believe me. There are three adjustments to God. Now, there are many different commandments we're supposed to keep, but there are simply three broad adjustments to God. The first adjustment, and this is required of every member of the human race, you name anybody you want to name, but obviously look to yourself. Nobody's an exception except Jesus Christ. He only in His humanity had to deal with the third adjustment. The first adjustment is the salvation adjustment. It is not the primary topic of this doctrine, but it is necessary background to the understanding of this doctrine. What God requires of every member of the human race, because we are all born physically into extreme jeopardy. The fact we don't know about it doesn't change it. Some big danger can be coming, and because you don't know about it doesn't make it any less a danger. The salvation adjustment requires that the individual do one thing one time, and that is believe in Jesus Christ. That's the only way out of spiritual death and avoidance of eternal condemnation. One decision, one volitional free will decision to obey the gospel, which is to believe in Jesus Christ. Paul was asked this question, and it is a straight up question, by a Roman warden of a prison. And Paul was a prisoner there. And events happened, but anyway, without going into the story, you can read about all about it in Acts. He said to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do or we do to be saved?" Paul gave him a straightforward answer. He didn't beat around. He didn't add a whole bunch of stuff. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. The jailer took him up on it. His family was positive. They believed. Paul baptized them all and they were incorporated into the plan of God. This circle represents union with Jesus Christ. It's a diagram to help you understand. Those who believe in Christ are baptized into Christ. It's a dry baptism. The Holy Spirit identifies you with Christ, and that is your destiny. There is no going back. You can't do anything to undo it. You can't renounce what you did. You can't commit some awful activity and negate it. You're eternally saved. It's like, once you cross that line, there's no going back. And God knows, because He's all-knowing, He knows those who, in fact, He knew before we ever came on the scene, who would believe and who wouldn't. It's left to the individual. That's the first adjustment. That incorporates you into the plan of God, makes you a member of the family of God, a child of God, forever. If you never learn another thing, if you never serve God, do anything positive, just believe in, you know, it's like a fellow once came here. He said, I just came here just so, I didn't hear this directly. He spared me directly. But I just came here to figure out if once saved, always saved. And once you made it very clear and figured it out, that's all I wanted and I left. Okay, I did you a service. You didn't want any more. You play the fool. The second adjustment is the rebound adjustment. After we're saved, there's no Christian that's perfect, sinless. Only human that ever was Jesus Christ. We sin. We sin through sins of ignorance. I didn't know that was a sin. Doesn't make it not a sin. And sins that we know are sins. And as you come to Bible class, you learn what the list is. Mental attitude sins. We're going to see one coming up on the part of the Jews. The envy they had for Jesus, which sponsored their hatred. Envy sponsors resentment or hatred of the object. Both of those are sins. There are sins of the tongue. Like, let me pick out one. Well, you might say lying. Not telling the truth, yeah, that's a sin. Complaining. Who hasn't done that? About something, about someone, maybe even today. These crappy roads, I pay all these taxes, why can't they fix them? That would be an example, a quick example. This street's been like this forever. And then there's overt sins. Getting drunk. Sex outside the divine institution of marriage, murder, etc., etc. I just gave examples. When a believer sins, the believer is ruled by his old sin nature. The sin nature is, what is it? It's not in the soul, as some have taught. That is dead wrong. Think the logic of it. God does not put a sinful soul into a baby. He puts a sinless soul into a baby who has genetically engineered with an old sin nature, the flesh. The two hook up real easily. The little one knows that if it throws a screaming fit, mother will get up in the middle of the night and rock him. And yeah, he plays this game. It's quick. It's amazing how quick they learn how to sin. Versus do good. It really is amazing. Where'd they get that? It comes from their sin nature. They don't like the word no. No, oh, that throws them off. So, when you get saved, you're not shed of your sin nature. It's not anesthetized. It's not removed, or we'd all we could find anyone who's a genuine Christian who's perfect, doesn't ever sin. Well, you've never run into a believer like that, have you? They've seen you sin, you've seen them sin, and so you basically understand it. That's the second adjustment, is what this doctrine is all about, addressing what are you supposed to do, if anything, when you sin. This doctrine will serve to show the diamond here represents, the blue thing, represents the sin nature. And you're in Christ, you're still saved, but you're out of fellowship with God. When you implement 1 John 1:9 and confess your sin or sins to God directly, any place, any time, well, I just committed that awful sin, I've got at least to wait 24 hours. No. You confess it immediately. And you are back in fellowship with God, and that will only last as long as the next sin. Okay. That's the second adjustment, and this diagram does not show the third adjustment. The third adjustment is going from a baby believer, just like in the human realm, you're born into a family, the human race, and you start off as an infant, a child, an adolescent, and an adult. Now, how do you get there? Well, it's not just physical growth. It's also mental growth. You probably are not playing with the same toys that you did when you were 8, hopefully. You grew up. Now, some people grow up and do a better job of it than other people. Growing up requires training and good examples and a desire on the part of another person not to be like that, whatever that is. So, growth involves, okay, the first adjustment, all about grace, no works. Can't do anything to add to your salvation. Moral works, any kind of works. The second adjustment doesn't require any works either. You know. And the third adjustment requires faith in the truth, as you learn it, like this doctrine. And, of course, works, your willingness to apply. There's where works comes in. Christ did all the work on the cross and bore the sins of the world so that we could have salvation by just simply believing in Him. Intellectual assent, if you will. Agreement. And you and God alone know that. You can give your testimony to the fact that, yeah, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, definition and description. I didn't get into the third adjustment, the details of it, and why would you want to spend all this time learning about God and His plan? Because God has some things for the children of His who really take Him seriously. He is a rewarder of those who take Him seriously. And those rewards fall into different categories, not just material things. Includes that. Includes a lot of other things, not to mention the rewards that we will enjoy when we get a resurrection body just like Jesus Christ in the eternal kingdom of God on planet Earth 1, planet Earth 2. But that's a bunch of detail I'm not going into this evening. I'm going to deal with the principle of rebound. Because if you don't rebound, you don't go anywhere spiritually. You're like a car stuck in the mud, and you can push that accelerator all the way to the floor, and all those wheels are going to do is spin. Rebound is that doctrine which answers the basic question, if you were to ask somebody, what is a believer to do when he or she sins? B, rebound is to simply name one's known sin or sins to God the Father. Rebound is for believers only. Unbelievers can confess their sins all day, and it's going to do them any good before some priest, you know. No. You must be a believer to qualify to function under this doctrine. One doctrine, one reality leads to the next. So rebound is for the believer only. Rebound is, as noted, one of the three adjustments to the justice of God. Is not to be confused with the salvation adjustment or the maturity adjustments. E, rebound recognizes the functional existence of the indwelling sinful trend of Adam, which we at Maranatha call the STA for abbreviation, or the old SN, the old sin nature. Why do people do all the awful things they do? Why isn't it a perfect world? Because they operate out of their sin natures. And all these things are manifest. The works of the flesh are obvious. There's a whole list of them. And people choose to do these things. Some choose different things. Some live a more moral and upright existence. And others don't. But they're all in need of salvation. And all believers are in need of rebound. So, for details on the sin nature, it's a big doctrine. See Doctrine of the Old Sin Nature, the STA. It's really quite enlightening and fascinating. It's under the doctrine of hamartiology, the doctrine of sin, and it plugs into the doctrine of biblical anthropology. What is man and what is he made up of? He's made up of a body and a soul. When he becomes a believer, he's tripart, body, soul, and body, soul, and spirit. Rebound is totally compatible with God's policy of operation grace, extended towards every member of the human race without exception. He recognized in eternity past there wouldn't be a lot of takers. He recognized that. He set his plan in motion. Adam and Eve did their stunt in the garden. If you will, we're cursed by association with our first parents. Adam could not produce anything in his offspring and down the road better than himself. They were born spiritually dead with a sin nature. The reason they were rendered spiritually dead under that judgment is because they were a possessor of the sin nature before the individual ever committed the first sin. Because God judges all sin and sinful conditions. That's just the way God operates in His universe. Rebound assumes the doctrine of eternal security, already mentioned previously, and now there's a separate doctrine on the doctrine of eternal security and evidence from Scripture as to why salvation is perfect. You can't lose it. You can't destroy it. It requires no maintenance on your part. It is a gift that people accept or don't accept of their own free will. Rebound must be understood in the light of the doctrine of unlimited atonement. If Christ was judged for every sin of every person for all time, all that lived prior to him, those living in his day, and all down as long as humanity exists with this sinful trend. He died for all those sins. That's mind-boggling. 1 John 2:2. He not only died for let me read it so I don't. I'll read it real quick. I read it. All right, 1 John 2:2 reads, the Bible is designed to be a, that's one of the things it's designed to do, it is designed to be a instrument that causes you to, I'm not going to do that, void that. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. You notice he uses a potential mode here, may not sin. And if anyone sins, he recognizes, they, and they will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate, a defense attorney. He's at the right hand of God. He's, in a sense, our defense. And he himself is the propitiation. That big word means satisfaction. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not only ours, but also for those of the whole cosmos. The sin that you name, confess, today was judged on the cross. Alright? So, the work of Jesus Christ towards sin, he bore punishment during the 3 hours of darkness. Only that period on the cross was he being hammered for the sins of the world. Prior to that and after that, it was simply what men had done to him. It was sufferings, but they didn't propitiate the Father. God demanded that all sins be judged. All human sinning, all of it, through the entire course of human history, from Adam to the end of the Gog and Magog revolution, all of this sin was poured out on Christ and judged. In a little less than 3 hours. That's what the Bible unabashedly declares. And this opens up the gate to eternal life to anyone who wants to believe in him and get out of that, you know, death sentence we were born under. The mechanics of rebound is found in 1 John 1:9. And I broke this down for you based on the Greek, the original language of the New Testament, koine, which means common Greek. If we confess, present active subjunctive, homo logeo, a verb which means in the lexicons to name, cite, or acknowledge something. We have it translated, confess, that's all right. Our sins. Presumably, the emphasis here is on known sins. But rebound will also cover you on sins you forgot, because it's been 3 hours since you rebounded, and you didn't keep tabs. You didn't keep a notebook. You didn't punch it in your phone. I did that. Okay. Did that. Go back and remember that. As well as sins that you're aware of. Well, that was out of line. I shouldn't have said that. I confess that. He, antecedent, God the Father, is faithful and just. Faithful and just. Faithful means he does the same thing every time. Just means he isn't a liberal. This isn't some liberal give the guy who needs this to be judged some kind of a pass. You know? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, if we confess, is, by the way, in the Greek, a third-class condition. We know this by the structure of the language. There are if clauses. You had if and it's true, if and it's not true, if maybe yes, maybe no, and if, you know, a wish, a kind of a wish with the optative. But once with a subjunctive, it's a third-class condition. So what it's saying basically is, maybe you will or maybe you won't. But if you do, positive side of it, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I think you all know what forgiveness means. I forgive you the debt. Yes, you borrowed money and you were going to pay it back and you haven't done it. Look, I forgive you the debt. Go on. Now if you say that to somebody, you mean it, right? You're not going to come back on them later. Because you forgave them the debt. It's a basic word. I forgive you of that. It's one of the key aspects of Christianity. If you don't forgive others, how do you expect God, you know, and you want forgiveness from God? That's just completely, you know, incompatible. Inconsistent. to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us. The cleansing aspect refers to the isolation of the sin nature. When you rebound, the sin nature, to use my analogy, is put back in its cage. And you're clean. We're not talking about physical dirt, we're talking about spiritual dirt. Sin is a contaminating entity. How do you want to be free of that? You confess your sin. From all unrighteousness, not some. You name an area of unrighteousness. Maybe something you would never dream of even doing, but you know other members of the human race have done it. That's forgivable. I have too many examples from the Scripture of known believers who committed big-time sins, in addition to all the other stuff. Now, big-time depends a lot of times on context. Pride's not a very good sin. You might have moments of pride about something you own or possess or the way you look or something. But I'm talking about pride unabated, because pride... So you came here and got informed. So I don't want to be informed. I want to be a dummy all my life. Well, you shouldn't have come here. Well, maybe coming here isn't going to help either. But guess what? The original sin, the first sin, was pride. Done by an angel, and it was pride of appearance. Not, God made me this way, and this is it. You know, having pride of possessions or pride of this, you know. Grace orientation, God gave me this. Why should I run around and be proud about it? You can boast in what God does. That's non-sinful boasting. God did this for me. Some deliverance, some blessing. That's not pride. Because you're saying God did it. You're giving Him the glory. You're giving Him the credit. So 1 John 1:9 is to believers what John 3:16 is to the unbeliever. John 3:16, the most quoted, probably the most well-known verse in the Bible. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, or uniquely begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should have eternal life. Simple. Simple. All you got to do is believe. Christ did all the work. Information is revealed. I believe. That person is instantly saved. That's how easy it is to get out of the worst possible condition a human is in, and to get into the so-called driver's seat. Rebound restores the believer to fellowship with God. There is a context for 1 John 1:9. And I will read this. The concept of having fellowship with somebody. A relationship that is deeper than just, hi, how are you, and all the rest. But I mean real fellowship. You have two people who are involved in the same thing in life and have the... It can be sinful, it can be cosmic, it can be anything. But we're talking about Christian fellowship. Fellowship with God first, and fellowship with those who are like-minded. Who walk in the truth. Who walk in the light. Now, if we say, 1 John 1:6, if we say, see, doing a hypothetical, supposing, if we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, running in our sin natures, involved in cosmic attitudes and sinful attitudes, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, light here becomes a symbol for revealing what is there, truth, reality, we have fellowship with one another. True Christian fellowship is contingent upon both parties or the people involved being in fellowship. You can get together with any number of people and have... But if you're not, if you're out or they're out or whatever, to whatever degree... This is a breakdown on fellowship. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, and there are those that amazingly, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So you can write off anybody you know who says, I don't sin anymore. See, being in fellowship in here, for instance, means you're all ears and you're concentrating on this information. If you're not all ears and you're not concentrating, it means you don't like it and you are out of fellowship, provided that you're a believer. And there's nothing I can do about it but point it out to you. That's all I can do. It's up to you to see the importance of this. You can gainsay it, but it doesn't change it. Again, if we say we don't have any sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And he's referring to believers. Obviously, he's only referring to believers. Us, we. And then we have 1 John 1:9. And then we have sandwiched in between 1 John 1:9, what we're supposed to do, and what dummies say, we say, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It's just different versions of the same thing. People say, I've arrived at sinless perfection. There are those that teach this with a straight face. I don't know how they can go to sleep at night. It is such a blatant lie. They know they sin. Unless they have a very narrow view of what sin is. Some big, salacious, overt sin, maybe. I don't know. What's all this other stuff they do? They think this is A-OK? It isn't. So you don't want to be a part of an organization that is advocating that we've got perfect believers here. I know, you just shake your head. But this is how far afield people get. And whole denominations are built around these goofy doctrines. And there's one that isn't very far from us here. They have you losing your salvation. They have you reaching sinless perfection. How much more junk can you throw in there? And they're church-going people. So they're not going anywhere spiritually. Rebound is the mechanics of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's take another step. All believers, according to the Bible, are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. In a special way, the Holy Spirit is related to the human spirit and inside and dwells in the believer. Okay? And through whatever, that Holy Spirit always is there. We are given a commandment in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, people will take issue with this. They think you got to go through some kind of... I've heard different things, obviously. I didn't go looking for them, but, you know, I've heard different things. Oh, you're not filled with the Spirit just because you rebound. You've got to do something. Huh. What if you can't do anything? I mean, really? You're just in fellowship but not filled with the Spirit. So there's those that make that kind of a distinction. I do not. It's an absolute. You're either in fellowship and under the control of God, the Holy Spirit, or you're out of fellowship, being led around by your nose, by your sin nature. It's black and white. It's not various shades of gray. So in Ephesians 5:18... And he lists sins and he uses it. He uses drunkenness as an illustration of a sin to illustrate something else. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. and manifestations of the Spirit are taught in various places. When you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, you manifest the fruit of the Spirit. The sin nature is still there, still seeking to assert itself, but you're filled with the Spirit. You've been taught a doctrine how to be in fellowship. Rebound is the switch, so to speak, which turns the rulership. Let's look at it this way. When I'm out of fellowship, I'm ruled by my sin nature. I may not be doing something overtly bad or awful. I'm just out of fellowship. I just had a mental attitude sin, let's say, and it got me out of fellowship. I'm under the control of the STA. It doesn't mean that I'm going to do all the other things it suggests to me. Even unbelievers, I'm not going there. So, you're out of fellowship and you're ruled by the sin nature. When you say, Father, I confess, fill in the blank, you're back in fellowship. When you're in fellowship, to use the analogy, you are walking, that's an analogy to operating, in the light. When you're out of fellowship, you're back in the darkness. It's like if someone back there illustrated, went back and threw the switches on the lights in here. Darkness sudden. Throw the switch, you're back in fellowship. Think about it. It's a marvelous thing God has given us. Yes, there are things that in your thinking can interfere with it. I'm not worthy. Well, of course you aren't. We're not talking about you being worthy. Then you feel like you should have guilt for a prolonged period of time. The guilt trend surfaces its ugly head. No, you're free. I'm back in fellowship. You say, well, I could just imagine all the abuses people will make of this. Well, good for you. People make abuses about all kinds of God's gifts, do they not? They abuse His gifts all over the place. Doesn't make it any less a gift. Jesus taught His disciples the importance of rebound when He washed their feet in the upper room. This can be illustrated without going into the detail of John 13. Foot washing was a necessary and common custom of the time due to the dusty roads and the type of footwear people had. And it was always a part of hospitality, if someone came to your house, to have a place where they could rinse off their feet, have a towel to dry them, and come on in, rather than tracking in all the dust and dirt out there. We have different footwear now, so it's not the Bible interpreted the time in which it was written. Basically, sandals. And the roads that they often had to walk on. Jesus' washing of His disciples' feet was a teaching aid. When He came around to Peter, Peter at first refused to let the Lord wash his feet. He pulled back. Whereupon Jesus made it clear that those who reject the doctrine, as illustrated in this activity of His, have no part with Him. What's that mean? You lose your salvation? That's what some would think. No. It means if you don't comply with the reality behind what I'm doing, you have no part with me. You are cut off from the big blessings of the kingdom of God. Period. My disciples who serve me clean themselves up. Peter, of course, and none of the disciples at that point really understood the significance of Jesus' act. Even though they'd be trained up as Jews and it might have clicked in their head, you know, the priests always rinse their hands and feet. They're required to before they go into the holy place. You know, an intelligent person says, why they do that? Because a priest is illustrative of a believer serving God in the holy place with the bread and the candle and the abra, the menorah, the only light in there, is functioning in the world. And that we are lights, and therefore they were to go in there. Yeah, that didn't mean they had to have dirty hands. It was a ritual. They rinsed their hands and they rinsed their feet, and there was a threat of death if they decided they weren't going to do that. If they violated the doctrine, the ritual illustrating the doctrine, they could wind up a dead priest. That is how seriously God takes His plan. So, Peter, not understanding this, insisted on a bath. Whereupon Jesus explained that only one of them needed a bath. This is all that upper room scene we recently studied. That's all the stuff that went down up there. And Jesus said, there's only one of you that needs a bath. So what we have here in the teaching aid, a bath, a complete bath, equals the salvation adjustment. Cleansed for all the filth of a lifetime. There's not an unbeliever out here that's been forgiven by God of any of their sins. They're carrying all this load around with them. All this around with them. And there's a lot of believers carrying a long history because they haven't rebounded either. They haven't cleared this up. Imagine going day after day after day and no rebound. So every time you rinse your hands, because you know I'm fixing my coffee, and the sweetener I use is honey, and I cannot pick up that honey jar and take the cap off without getting stickum on me. It's impossible. I try. So I find myself running over to the sink and getting that honey off of my hands. Because I don't want it on there. So, it illustrates rebound. It illustrates the principle. Washing, and there's two verbs to portray this. The Greek verb luo means to bathe. The Greek word nipto means to wash an extremity. And that usually means hands or feet. But today, it's basically your hands. As always, in my household as a child, you were always queried before you sat down, did you wash your hands? So I could lie and say yes, and I didn't. Or I could tell the truth, and if I needed to get up and leave the table and wash my hands before I ate. People believe, you know, normal people believe in hygiene. Normal people believe in keeping their houses, their cars, and their persons clean. And there's a lot of people who do not. They are filthy. Everything around them is filthy. Now, yeah, your car is going to get dirty. And you finally, you know, somebody wipes wash me on the side of it. But you don't have to be rich to be clean. Right? Some people just stink. You need to take a bath. You need to go take a shower. So a complete bath, you cleanse yourself. And there are times, and there's occupations, there's things where, yes, you're going to get dirty. It's just going to happen. So you clean yourself up. But a bath, that's what was to illustrate. See, God has to use things to illustrate. Brings things home to us. It's a bigger thing to do a complete head to toe, which, you know, a person should at least do daily. But anyway, that always illustrates salvation. Washing your hands illustrates rebound. Some expressions used. Hello. Who? Okay. Dana, you're needed. Some expressions used to describe rebound or the results of rebound. The word repent, which is the Greek word metanoeo, which means to change your mind. We change our mind about a lot of things, don't we? Walk in the light, I gave you that. Abide in me. That isn't stay saved, crying out loud. Stay in fellowship. There's a cool one in Ephesians 5:14. Arise from the dead. When we're out of fellowship, we are like, say, an engine that isn't running. It's dead. In terms of our functionality, in terms of God. We may be doing the same thing we were doing 5 minutes ago in fellowship. Now we're doing the same thing out of fellowship. As far as producing divine good and being in fellowship, we're not. in the Christian life, you and I are given so many years, so many hours, days, and so forth. And the time we log in fellowship, won't it be interesting to see your chart? You say, I don't want to see it. Well, we're not going to put you down. Ours probably isn't a whole lot better. When you're out of fellowship, you're not redeeming the time. You're walking in the darkness. You're not producing divine good. You're not truly glorifying God. You can rationalize this all you want to, but simple morality by itself isn't going to cut it. That's what the religious world thinks. Morality is a good thing. We want to see it in unbelievers and believers and everything. We're not. But the point is, if you're out of fellowship, what's the deal? Arise from the dead. Lift up holy hands. 1 Timothy 2:8. Judge self. People are real quick to judge others, as I've noticed. Judge yourself. Judge your mental attitude patterns. Is this appropriate? And real subtle stuff. You think you can get things by on people. You can. But you didn't get it by on God. Oh, I don't want to tell people this person the unvarnished truth about this. So how can I say it different? And not just a full-blown blatant lie. How can I just make it shift everything over this way so it doesn't make me look like the culprit? Well, that's called what? Deceit. Deceitfulness. They may be happy with what you said and all the rest of it, but that doesn't mean anything. I deceived that person. I confess it. Okay? I faked mommy out. I got by with that one. I had a clever way of putting my words together and everything. Well, you're out of fellowship. Does that mean anything to you? Someday you've got to get back, in some moment you've got to get back in fellowship and deal with these things and confess to God. Now, for those of you out there thinking, I just can't remember all this. I understand you can't. So use generic rebound. Generic rebound is taught by Jesus when the disciples ask him, teach us how to pray. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We're going to be on the same track you are. We know people are going to do things that are going to hurt us. We know things are going to do things that are going to offend us. So what are we supposed to do? And then Peter says, well, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? And Jesus gave him the lesson. A bunch. You're married, aren't you? Some of you have been. There are a lot of forgiveness has to go down in that institution. Two STAs under the same roof. Going through an entire history. You've got to be willing to forgive. You can't hold grudges. You can't continue to sharpen that axe every day of your life and keep score. You rebound and you pray for the person. Does that sound familiar? Instead of getting all ticked off, all worked up, did it again, and here we go. You're out of fellowship and isn't solving anything. Well, I'm just trying to bring it to their attention. Well, you succeeded in doing that, okay? Now you need to get in fellowship. Abuses and offenses will come in every relationship of life. Well, a person ought to love a person. Oh, come on, let's get real, okay? When it says love the brethren, you know what that means? That's agape love. When it says husband, love your wives, that's agape love. That's not romantic, huggy-huggy, that type of love. It's agape love. It's greater than all these other types of love. They have their place. Judge self. And if you judge yourself, you will not be judged. Boy, that's a great big promise. I haven't exploited all that, but it's there. Put off the old man. That's putting that STA in your cage. Lay aside every weight. An athletic metaphor. Athletes worked out with weights. They tied them to their ankles. They ran with them. They did this. But when it came down to actual competition, keep my weights on me. No, they got rid of them. And they ran the mile or whatever it was. But in training, they used different devices. And again, the Bible interpreted in the time in which it was written. Lay aside every race and run the races set before us. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He went through. And we definitely are not better than He is. And if the head of the church suffers, the church is going to suffer. And how to handle all these different things that come your way. You can do it in fellowship. Again, go back to what we said. No, you're not going to go through every test with absolute perfection. I can look at some tests and say, you know, I did that one pretty good. Because I made up my mind that when I went into that snake pit, I was going to stay in fellowship no matter how many buttons they tried to push on me. Now, I remember an incident like that in particular. And I went through it and I prevailed. I was not in the wrong in the first place, and in the second place I was abused, and in the third place I walked out of there high as a kite. Because I knew I had served God, and when I was called names and the rest of it, I did not get out of fellowship. It can be done. But I made a predetermination when I was going in there that person was not going to provoke my STA. It wasn't going to happen. I prayed, I went in, I took it on the chin, I went through it. I'm just saying, it can be done. The worst suffering, the worst abuse. We're getting ready to study more of the abuse Jesus took. Whatever He was tempted to do, He did not tap into His authority, into His deity, and wipe those Romans out. He didn't do that. That was not the plan of God for Him. It was taught through the sin and trespassing offerings of Leviticus chapter 4 and 5, which we will not go into. It was taught via the bronze laver. I already mentioned that. The original bronze laver, this is fascinating. When the Jews collected all the material to build the tabernacle, there was three metals: gold, silver, and bronze. And there's all kinds of bronze articles, obviously, dumped in piles, people brought in, thrown free will. They separated out the ladies' hand mirrors. They didn't have glass hand mirrors. They had polished bronze. So they took them and made the bronze laver. Because when you look at things and you look into the Word of God, you see, you identify sin, you identify it in yourself, and you deal with it. And they made the very thing that's the rebound article that's sitting out there, that laver, and there's all kinds of debate on what it actually looked like. You know, kind of a basin or a thing with spigots on it. But anyway, whatever it looked like, identified it as, it was all, the original was made out of the ladies' hand mirrors. So that you want to look as good as you can, right? Get in that mirror, fix your eyebrows, and blah, blah, blah. Huh. So, the Word of God is a mirror. And you look into it and you see what you are. And sometimes you like it and sometimes you might not like it. If you don't like it, you can make corrections. So the next time you look, it's a better image. The golden lampstand, the menorah. They had to trim the wicks on that every day. These lamps burned, and this debris fell down in there, and they had to clean it every day. It was one of their chores. So all the lights, the seven lights, would burn bright. We burn bright before our fellow man when we are genuinely in fellowship. And we walk in there. The Spirit of God is with you, in you, over you. The truth is with you. You are different. You're not caught up in what they're caught up in. You're polite, you're kind, you do your business, whatever you've got to do. But there is something different about an adjusted believer. And God makes that difference apparent to people. Especially if they're around them any amount of time. National Rebound was taught, rebound is not to be taken as a license to sin. This is one of the main objections of this doctrine. Oh, that just lets people sin and go on. Okay, but you don't have any alternative, do you? All you do is sniping at it, and you don't have any alternative. It's a license to serve God. It is a fact of life that we're going to sin. It is a fact of Scripture that we're supposed to name our sins to God. You don't name them to me. I really can't do anything about them but tell you to confess them. Yes, sometimes believers get weighed down and they think they did the big deal and all the rest, and you can counsel them. You don't take it, just shrug your shoulders, well, we all have a sin nature, don't worry about it. Well, yeah, but it depends on what the particular sin is and so forth and so on. You know, there's some people running around and they are so beat over the head by their sins that they're just basket cases. Basket cases. I've learned enough Bible doctrine to realize that you can't get through this life without your own sins. If you're going to make the maturity lust adjustment, you have to, at a certain level, deny the STA and its lust pattern. The sin nature has a lust pattern. I'll name quickly the manifestation of the lust pattern. There's materialism lust, there's power lust, there's sex lust, there's approbation lust. We could throw in travel lust. Some people just can't stay in one place and stay put. Their happiness is they got to be on the move. 1 Peter 2:11. Rebound remains the only way to get back in fellowship. However, the believer should rebound immediately upon sinning to lessen the effects of the divine discipline. David committed two heinous sins, capital punishment sins. And he says in Psalm 32:3, and he didn't confess them right off the bat. And he went under all kinds of divine discipline. Almost killed him. And he said, when I confess my sins, you forgive me. So take the biggest sins you can think of or all the rest of them. So, in conclusion, Jesus answered Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. You don't use rebound, you're a failed Christian. You're still a Christian, but you're a failed one. You're a dead duck at the Bema seat. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.